And I just wanted to mention that as Charles's service will be at 4 o'clock on the 4th at 10 o'clock here at the church, and we've had good conversation. My wife has spent quite a bit of time talking to his sister, Paula, who lives out in Colorado. But anyways, their whole family's going to be flying in from all around, or driving in, wherever they're coming from, for the service. And we intend to do a number of Charles's favorite songs. You know, Charles was a song leader. People don't realize that. And of course, he sang solos as well. And his sister told us that he tried to learn how to play the violin, but he had to practice at home before he went to school, like 7 o'clock in the morning. And that was the alarm clock. The screeching of the violin every morning woke the whole family up, because he never could seem to... That's how you kind of start out with a violin anyways. But we're planning to have a wonderful service to honor the Lord and to certainly celebrate the life of Charles Gaskell. So if you can, plan to be with us. So the little handout you have, this was actually written by a 15-year-old teenager. So we're going to read it down, and then I'm going to read it from the bottom up. All right? This is how she wrote it. Worst day ever. Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day, because when you take a closer look, this world's a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be attained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, today was a very good day. Now let's read it from the bottom up. Today was a very good day. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if the world is a pretty evil place, because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. So which way would you rather have it, huh? And I think we recognize, and we actually share that when we do our resilience training, our 3-day training. We hand that out to everyone the last day, and we read that to everybody. And that's, the reactions are like what you gave today. It's really all about our attitude. So we should have an attitude of gratitude, should we not? An attitude of gratitude, and that's really what it's all about. We're going to look at Psalm 100, this little psalm that packs a powerful punch. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. I read, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Incidentally, you can take that little thing we read this morning and let me encourage you to read it at the Thanksgiving table with your family and see the reactions you get as well. It's really, when we think about reading that from the bottom up, we realize that that's exactly what this psalm is talking about. But we live in a world of indifference and ingratitude. I see a lot of ingratitude out there. And for sinners to witness a spirit of thanksgiving in those who profess to be Christians is a strong testimony. See, everywhere that we go as believers, with each person that we come in contact with, that should be an opportunity for us to show how thankful that we really are to the Lord. That's what the world really needs to see, how thankful people really are, especially to the Lord. Few people can be thankful for more than an extended period of time. And here's a humorous illustration of that. The story is told of two old friends who bumped into another on the street one day, and one of them looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, What in the world, what has the world done to you, my old friend? Well, the sad fellow said, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $40,000. Well, that's a lot of money. But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear. Sounds like you've been blessed. You don't understand, he interrupted. Last week, my great aunt passed away and I inherited almost $250,000. Now he was really confused. Then why do you look so glum? Well, this week there's been nothing. I think the world thinks like that a lot of times, you know? So our proposition this morning is, and as I propose to you, the Word of God holds the foundational truth for expressing a thankful life. And if there's anyone that ought to be thankful, it's those who know and love the Lord. Psalm 107:21, let them thank the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. It doesn't just say his wonderful deeds for Christians. No, it says his wonderful deeds for mankind. And yet mankind doesn't always observe that. Understanding, I think, the heartbeat of the first Thanksgiving lays the foundation for a Thanksgiving season that glorifies the Lord. I want to share some excerpts. And, you know, I'm as you know, I'm from New England, but I've spent a lot of time in Massachusetts. And the last time I was in Cambridge working with the police department there, I went up a few days early and I went to Plymouth. I'd been to Plymouth many times before. There's a great little fast food seafood place there that makes the best fried clams, whole belly fried clams. And I had to go there and get some of those. But while, and I'd seen Plymouth Rock many times, but I had never wandered through the cemetery where the pilgrims are buried and saw the gravestones and the inscriptions on many of those gravestones. And I took a lot of pictures while I was there, and it was fascinating to read all the scripture verses on all those, so many of those stones. See, the pilgrims set sail for America on September 6, 1620, and for 2 months, they braved the harsh elements of a storm-tossed sea. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began to build shelters. However, unprepared for a harsh New England winter, nearly half of them died before spring. These excerpts I'm sharing with you this morning come from The History of Plymouth Plantation by William Bradford, who's buried in that cemetery, one of the originals, you see. And then he goes on, and it goes on to say, after enduring a harsh winter, they met an English-speaking Indian, we now call them either Native Americans or indigenous people, but his name was Somerset, who learned English from fishermen and traders, so he knew English. 1 week later, Somerset showed up with Squanto, who chose to live with the pilgrims and accepted their Christian faith. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for our good and never left us till he died. Now, you're going to hear a lot of different things in our history nowadays, or the people that want to change some of that history, but I'm reading from supposedly what took place and what was written many years ago. It actually came out in book form in 1856. As one continues to look at the period of the first Thanksgivings in America, we see the summer of 1621. The pilgrims reaped a huge harvest. Pilgrim Edward Winslow affirmed this by saying, God be praised, we had a great increase of corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want. Far from want. The pilgrims declared a 3-day feast in December 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their friends who showed them how to survive, the Indian friends, the Native American friends, who showed them how to survive in the New England land. America's first Thanksgiving festival involved 90 Wampanoag Indians and 50 pilgrims feasting for 3 days. They ate shellfish, lobster, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other foods. Well, that sounds like a feast. Maybe they started that fast food seafood place. I don't know. The pilgrims and the nationals engaged in races, wrestling matches, and other athletic events and prayer. In 1623, there was another hardship, a prolonged drought, which if continued would have led to another period of starvation and death, much like they experienced in the winter of 1620. Governor Bradford called the pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God's direct intervention, significantly shortly after a time of prayer. And to the great amazement of the Indians who witnessed the scene, clouds appeared in the sky and a gentle, steady rain upon the land. Governor Bradford explained, "It came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in abundance, so that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did apparently revive and quicken the delayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made the Native Americans," he called them Indians, "astonished to behold, and afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair warm weather, as though his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their no small comfort and rejoicing." The drought had been broken. The fall harvest was one in which caused another season to celebrate Thanksgiving. David Barton wrote, "And just as the pilgrims' example of calling for days of thanksgiving with prayer and fasting, so did all New England colonies develop a practice of calling for a day of prayer and fasting in the spring and a day of prayer and thanksgiving in the fall." So that goes all the way back, doesn't it? Abraham Lincoln in 1863 set aside the last Thursday of that November with this Thanksgiving proclamation, which had, and I'll read it for you, strong spiritual content and came about at a pivotal point really in his life. Just 3 months earlier, the Battle of Gettysburg had occurred, resulting in the loss of 60,000 American lives. So he wrote his proclamation. "The year that is drawing towards its close has been fulfilled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties we are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added which are of so extraordinary nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the human heart, even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." 1863. Incidentally, Vineland was founded in 1865. So before Vineland became a town, he wrote those words. So this is background, and I know you've heard things about this over the years. There were two men walking through a field one day when all of a sudden they looked up and saw a bull off in the distance. Instantly, they began to run towards the nearest fence, and sure enough, the bull ran after them in hot pursuit, and it soon became obvious that they weren't going to make it. So terrified, one of the men shouted to the other, "Say a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never prayed in public in my entire life." "But you have to," cried his friend. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," screamed John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the dinner table. Dear Lord, make us truly thankful for what we are about to receive." So be careful what you pray for. Well, you know what? As we'll look at the psalm in a moment, but the Apostle Paul knew the power of a thankful life. He was thankful in good times and bad times. He knew that God was conforming him to the image through every trial he faced. If he handled it correctly, he knew that God was always there. He knew that a heart overflowing with thanksgiving could turn any situation around for good. So I quote what he says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Paul wrote much of that and what are called the prison epistles while he was in prison, while he was in a dungeon. So Paul's life is a testimony to all of us, showing how a person can be truly thankful even in the midst of very dark circumstances. There are people living in dark circumstances today. There are Christians living in dark circumstances today, and they vary depending on where they're at. And yet, there are many of them, if not most of them, that are rejoicing in the Lord. You see, Paul was able to use his experience in a dark prison cell for God's glory. It was during this time that he wrote several books, several of those books in the New Testament. Probably some of the greatest books ever written about the blessings of his life and the impact that God makes on Christians. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could all adopt the same attitude? Being able to praise God no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the future holds, because we know that God is here and for us and he loves us. So the psalm we're looking at very clearly gives us a list of commands to follow if we are truly thankful, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. So in our resilience training, the end of the first day of our training, we always teach a class on gratitude, talking about gratitude. And then we have everybody in the class, and we've practiced this here, but right on a sticky note, three things they're thankful for. Every day we do that. And when they come in, they are to share with us in the class what they're thankful for. And these are people from all walks of life. Our team has just been out in Chicago, and I just talked to one of the men this morning. He called me and told me about the incredible experience they had in Chicago. And they had educators in the class. They had insurance agents in the class. They had law enforcement in the class. And they want to get this thing going even throughout education in the Chicagoland area. God knows Chicagoland needs a lot of help. And it's exciting to see that it really begins with a heart of gratitude, with focusing on the importance of people sharing what they really are thankful for. And as the days go on in that training, it even gets a little more pronounced, some of the things that they share. And we always tell them, this is not to be vanilla. We want you to really dig into the things you're truly thankful for, not just make some statement, right? And I encourage you to do that around the Thanksgiving table this year. But not just then, at other times as well. So we see these commands here. And the first command we see is a command to shout. Do you ever shout before? The man that called me this morning was just out in Oklahoma City. And they were doing a training out there a few days ago. And he shared it was Sunday, so he said, I was going to church, and so he went to church, and he's sitting about the time the sermon was being given, and a man came walking in the back, and right away they could tell this man had mental issues. And he came down the aisle of this large church, and he came down the aisle, and he was spouting, and he was complaining, and he was bad-mouthing the government. And well, my friend is a retired cop. Now, he doesn't carry his gun with him when he travels like that. But he didn't have that on him. But he said, I had to do an intervention. So he said, I jumped up and got the man to be able to go to the back. And he said, I used the best that I could to talk him down. And he was ranting and raving. He wanted to see his wife and he wanted to talk to his kid. Whatever was going on in his life, I don't know. But it was very evident in that church where it was quiet other than the pastor speaking that he was shouting. That's not the kind of shout we want to do when we come to church, right? But people have issues. And they got things going on in their lives for whatever reason. And fortunately, they were able to take care of that matter and nothing severe happened. See, we don't have a problem in the world shouting to the top of our lungs for our favorite sports teams. But when it comes to giving God praise, we become deathly silent. It's okay to do more than just sit there, sing along while we're worshiping our Lord and Savior. It's okay to shout. And in a lot of our churches here in the East, in the North, don't do that as much as some do in other places or some cultures do. But it's okay to shout, amen, glory, hallelujah, especially when soaking in the Word of God. Now understand the need for reverence before our God and showing him the respect that he deserves. But he himself tells us that there's a time to make a joyful shout to the Lord. And it may not be in joy. It may be when you're taking a shower. And I don't know if you sing in the shower, but if you're taking a shower and you're just thinking about the good things God has given and you shout, it doesn't matter where it is. If I get more excited, more vocal when my team scores the winning touchdown than I do when I think about what Jesus has done for me on the cross and through his resurrection, maybe it's time for me to re-examine and for you to re-examine your priorities. Not only does he say to make a joyful shout, but he even tells us to do it all you lands. You notice that? This command to shout goes out to the entire world, who would acknowledge the Lord because of what he's done for his people. The day will come, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, as he says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's not happening today, but it's going to happen. When he came the first time, they crucified him. When he comes the second time, they will bow down before him. So that's our first command. The second command I see here is a command to serve. The psalmist tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. If the presence of the Lord makes us joyful, then we should serve him in a happy state. Serving him should make us happy. It's only when we stop taking pleasure in serving the Lord that it seems like a chore and a burden to do so. I was just reading a survey by the Barner Christian Research Institute yesterday. I was actually reading it, that since COVID, 39% of the pastors in America are leaving their churches. They're resigning from their churches. They're leaving their ministries for a lot of reasons, but they can't handle it anymore. That's the bottom line of all of that. And I'm not condemning or judging any of that. In fact, I understand it in many ways. That's why it's so important that we never forget who we're serving. Many of us serve the Lord, and we do so in different ways. Some preach, teach, some work in the nursery, others maintain the building, others may visit the sick and so on and spread the gospel. It's all serving the Lord. But my wonderment is, do we serve the Lord with gladness? And it's easy after you do it year after year after year after year for many, many years to kind of consider it a drudgery, and it should never be that. Sometimes I felt that way. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes there are times when serving is the last thing I might feel like doing. And it's during those times my attitude, and yours can be as well, is the opposite of gladness. And yet I serve, and I do it. And that's what we should be doing. But we should do it with gladness, not as a drudgery. So I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. If we're not serving with a glad heart, then maybe we shouldn't serve at all. Maybe we should stop playing church and putting on a show and wearing masks. I'm not talking about COVID. Wearing masks just to please other people, because let me tell you something, that really is not pleasing to God. And he speaks of that many times, especially with the nation of Israel, putting on that facade that's really not real. And while we may be able to fool everyone else around us, he sees the true nature of our heart. And God's opinion of all of us and our service is really the only one that matters. Really is. So we serve the Lord. And we are to serve the Lord with gladness. I think the secret is in reminding ourselves daily just why it is that we serve in the first place. We serve not because it's our duty, even though it really is our duty. Not because we're commanded to, even though we are commanded to. We serve because we're grateful for what God has done and is continuing to do, and what he'll do in the future on our behalf. We serve the Lord because of his goodness in our lives, his mercy, his grace. When we do that, it's not hard to serve with gladness, because our attitude has changed from a focus on ourselves to a focus on God. And I was talking to a man recently who was struggling with another man who had a lot of issues about attitude. And it really boiled down to he was so focusing on himself that he wasn't thinking about the others that he was supposed to be serving. He just was kind of in his own little world. And we often do that. We often get in our own little world. That woke you up this morning, huh? Thank you, Lord. I don't know if that came from heaven, but whatever it is, we got it. To focus on God. We're now serving not because we have to, but because we want to. I hope that's the case. And that makes all the difference in the world. So the third command I see here is, you can see it there, a command to sing. Singing to the Lord is something we are commanded to do. The psalmist said, come before his presence with singing. So that's why we sing at church. Not just to fill a time slot to go through the motions, but to praise the Lord. And I think sometimes, and I love praise teams, nothing wrong with praise teams at all, but I think sometimes people come and they're entertained by the praise team instead of actually singing themselves to the Lord. And doing that is critically important to the growth as Christians. Music is one of the ways we express our gladness, our joy, our praise. We don't sing to create gladness. We sing to express gladness. It's through our singing that we approach God. And Charles loved music, no question about it. And he wasn't able to sing the last few years in solos, although pretty close to it. But let me tell you something. If you don't enjoy singing praises to God and you plan to go to heaven, you better get used to it. Because it's going to be for all eternity. But why not take it further than just singing at church? How about singing in your car? Maybe you do that. Or at home. Or even singing to God in prayer. We can do that. That's what the Psalms are. We have the greatest songbook ever created, really, is what the book of Psalms is itself. And even if your voice sounds like a croaking frog, God doesn't mind when you're singing praises to him. In fact, when you're singing praise to him, it'll sound like angels are singing to him. Huh? So we do have to be careful, though, that we don't fall into the trap of worshiping music rather than worshiping God. I think that's happened in some churches. You see, our corporate worship has to be an expression of our individual worship, or else it's unacceptable. We can't live any way we want from Monday through Saturday, then come to church on Sunday and just simply turn on the worship button. Doesn't work that way. So we're commanded to praise God, to honor God, to thank God by singing. Our fourth command is a command to submit. We're reminded of this in the psalm. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sheep don't always smell so good, you know? And God knows that, and God still loves us. And Jesus came to be our shepherd. This verse says a lot. First of all, Jesus is God. That's what it says. Not Buddha, not Mohammed, not many of the false gods that people worship today. And there was another survey done not too long ago about our young people in evangelical churches. And many of them said there are many ways to God through many religions. We're falling down someplace if that's what they believe. Secondly, we are the products of his hand, not a product of senseless, mindless evolution. We are the product of his hand. We are not aliens from another planet. We are not here by chance. We are here because God created us and wants us to know him, and he chooses to use us to share him with those who do not know him. It's that simple. You ever want to know the will of God? There you have it. There you have it. Serve him. Serve him. That's his will. If you're not serving him, you're not following God's will. And the world that we live in tells us over and over again that the most important thing that we can do is to honor ourselves. That's what the world says. To make ourselves number one and to do everything we can to make sure that we are happy and we are comfortable. But we're reminded that God created us for his glory, not our glory. But that's the way the world thinks. And yet people focus on that and they want to get all the accolades and all the things that bring that down, and they're still miserable and unhappy most of the time. Well, there's a reason for that. Because that hole in the heart has not been filled. And that can only be filled by God. So we're reminded that God created us for His glory, not for our own. And living a life of thanksgiving unto God involves first and foremost admitting that accepting the fact that He is God and we are not. We've preached many messages on that. He is God, we are not. We have to accept that. He has saved us. We cannot save ourselves. We humbly and obediently are to submit to His lordship. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is the Creator. We are His creations. God is the Father. We are His children. And He takes care of us because He loves us. And all of that is incredibly phenomenal that we should never forget and we should always be thankful for. When we remember then these basic truths, the Christian life is not so hard after all. We have no other choice but to surrender our life to Him. And it's only in complete surrender, knowing that God is in control and we are not, that we are able to live the Christian life. It's all about that. It's really very simple. And it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be most of the time. So the final command found in this psalm is a command to sacrifice. A lot of people don't like that word. A command to sacrifice. And as we look at the Psalms and this psalm, we are directed to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. So the sacrifice that God demands of us is a sacrifice of praise. How hard is that? We can sacrifice our time, talents, ties, but our offering of worship to Him appears to be the most important of all. Every believer, when coming into the presence of God, should do it with thanksgiving and praise. Usually what we do is we go right to the petition and we forget the thanksgiving and the praise. And even after God answers our prayer to our satisfaction, we still forget to praise Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So even in the most difficult of circumstances, we have reason to be thankful because we are granted access to God. Now, I did the invocation on Thursday at the League of Municipalities luncheon in Atlantic City. Second time I've done that. They didn't do it last year because of COVID. Now, 14,000 people from all over the state of New Jersey come to the week of sessions they have at the convention center in Atlantic City. There weren't 14,000 at the luncheon, but there was a lot of people at the luncheon, including the governor. So, second time I've been on the dais with him, and second time I've actually met him, right? And have been able to talk to him for a short period of time. So I had the governor over here and I had the mayor of Atlantic City over here, and I'm here. And they ate the same food I ate. They, they did some of the same things and on the dais there. They're men, from what I can figure out, just like you. And they're human beings just like you and me. And it was my privilege to give the prayer for that event. And I shared some of the work that we were doing before I prayed. And I had mayors coming up to me. I'm sitting there trying to eat my lunch, and they're coming up and wanting to talk. And, you know, God opens doors when we're faithful to Him. But even in the most difficult of circumstances, even those who may not always acknowledge God, we have reasons to be thankful because we're granted access to God. What better than having access to the governor or a mayor or the president of the United States or some king or some queen? This is a whole lot better than all of that. And we have total access to God Himself, to our Creator, to our Savior, to our Lord. So in the first four verses of this psalm, we're given commands, a command to shout, a command to sing, a command to serve, a command to submit, a command to sacrifice. Verse 5 tells us why. Do you see that there? for the Lord is good. Huh? That's pretty simple, isn't it? When we're going through difficult times, I want you to know that God is on your side and he always will be. He always loves us and he is always good. And when it seems as though you can't count on anyone else, you can count on him. He's a God of infinite mercy and goodness. That's what the scripture is replete in saying. His love and faithfulness are unfailing through all the times. Through all times, he keeps his promises. How many people do you know, even friends and relatives, that don't keep their promises? God always keeps his promises. Everything else really falls by the wayside while his truth marches on. His word has stood the test of time for over 2,000 years, and with the Old Testament even longer, and will continue to do so until the end of time as we know it. And it's clear to me that this psalm is calling us to look up and see the blessings of God. Not just at Thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is very questionable whether man can know himself until he knows his God." I think that's very true. People are trying to find themselves, and they're trying to do it without God. So we learn who God is from studying his word, and our passage is a strong invitation to worship God freely in whatever way the Holy Spirit guides us. We should be grateful that we have a place of worship, a place that welcomes us with open doors and without fear of persecution. A group of tourists was traveling through the mountains in Switzerland one day, and at one high point, they could see the magnificent snow-capped peaks and look into the deep blue of the alpine lakes below. The view was stunning, absolutely awe-inspiring. And after the victims stood for a long time in silence, amazed at the wonder of God's creation, the guide noticed that one woman in the party seemed to have no eye at all for the breathtaking grandeur. Instead, she was constantly looking into a mirror, checking her hair, and powdering her nose. All she could think about was her own appearance. Or how many times have we seen people that the beauty of God's creation is all around us and they got their nose in their smartphone the whole time? Probably we see more of that. We are created to glorify God, yet since man's fall into sin, we have a craving to glorify ourselves. That's the problem. Once upon a time, there was a king who lived in a beautiful kingdom. He was happy, and so were his people. They worked together to improve the kingdom and brought the king many gifts. The king, in turn, was generous to his people. People all over the world heard of this kingdom, and they came to visit. They admired the beautiful kingdom, and they marveled at how happy everyone seemed to be. The kingdom grew and prospered, but then something happened. The king grew selfish and wanted more and more. He grew self-indulgent and demanded that the people bring him more and more food and more of the good things of life. The king's selfishness made him rich and fat, but the people became poor and miserable. One by one, the people left the kingdom, and the kingdom that had been so beautiful and so happy began to fall apart. The king found himself alone in his castle, surrounded by mountains of food and all the luxuries of life. But outside, the kingdom had crumbled and the people had all slipped away. The king, who had it all, became selfish and wanted to keep it all. But he ended up losing it all. So often the case. Contrast that to the story of Jesus. Jesus had it all and he gave it all to us. Philippians says he gave it up to come to this earth. He gave us his very best, and he truly has given us everything we need. There's no question about that. So thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, "I deserve everything I have because I've worked hard for it." How many times have you heard that? But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God and that the blessings of life come only from his bountiful hand. And those who've tried to be happy without God will at last find that true joy comes only through having a saving relationship with Christ. It's very simple, but the world has a hard time seeing it. They're blinded to it. I'm glad that I saw it when I was a teenager. And most of the time, I've not forgotten God's goodness in my life. I hope that's the case for you as well. Lord God, thankfully we come to a place like this to study your word, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, for the bounty you've given us. I'm thankful for the salvation that we have in you, not in ourselves. Lord, I pray that I might always focus on that, that I might always have an attitude of gratitude. I pray that for these good people as well. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who does a work in our lives and wants to do a work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, we'll leave here today different people because of the word of God. And as we go before our tables or wherever we eat our meal this Thursday with family and friends, I pray, Lord, that we'll not forget you. And our testimony will be about you. And I will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.